we get started, let me just take a moment to pray. I know all of us had 1 hour less sleep than we had the last few weeks, and so just pray that God would give us attentiveness as we look at his word now. Pray with me. God, these are important topics, and we need your help, Lord. Would you direct our gaze towards Scripture, towards your word, towards your truths, Lord? I pray for the married folks who are in this room, maybe some who are going through a crisis right now financially, or maybe who are not on the same page with their spouse. God, would you use your word to help them today? And for those who are in a good place, Lord, feed their soul with this. Reinforce those things that they're already doing that honor you. God, strengthen the marriages within our church so we can, Lord, be a good testimony to the watching world. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, here we go. Five principles for biblical stewardship. Write them down. Here's number one. You need to, Harvest Decatur, view your possessions vertically. What do you mean by that, Pastor Tony? Come on, ask me. God owns everything. You don't own squat, ultimately. Do we got that? Everybody on the same page with that? God owns all of it. And he has entrusted resources to you to steward. That's the key word, really. We're stewards. We're servants. And ultimately, God owns it all, okay? There's a sense in which even my notes today are misleading, okay? View your, earn your, utilize your. And I don't want to get bogged down with semantics here. You know, it's not yours, it's the Lord's. Just know, okay? Just know. It all belongs to God, all of it. All of it. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says this, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to him. The world and all those who dwell therein belong to God, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 says, for the beast, every beast of the forest is mine, says God. Belongs to me, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. And all that moves in the field is mine. When God brought the Hebrews into Israel, you know, they used to be Hebrews and then they came to Israel. Now they're Israelites. They own the land, the promised land. Or so you think. But God gave them this statement in Leviticus 25, 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. I own the promised land. And I'm allowing you, Israelites, you can even take your name after the land. But it belongs to me. You are the tenants of my land. You are the stewards of all that I own here. So, don't let a sense of ownership in our capitalistic system, which I'm for, go to your head and you forget that God owns it all. Okay? And, you know, we're going to talk about marriage a lot today, and I got a lot of principles for you. We're going to talk about budgets. We're going to talk about debt. We're going to talk about a lot of practical things. But before you can deal with anything else financially, you got to start here. You got to start here. You don't own anything, ultimately. God owns it. He owns it all. Okay? When Sonny and I first got married, we moved up to Chicago. We used to listen to a guy named Larry Burkett on the radio every day. Do y'all remember Larry Burkett? He was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey came along, except he wasn't as charismatic or funny. He was just a wise old sage, really, as it relates to money and marriage and spirituality, really. And we took a class, a curriculum of his, Crown Financial. Maybe some of you have taken that as well. And, man, he hammered away at this for the whole first lesson. We didn't talk budgets. We didn't talk anything else other than God owns it all. Get that down. And you know what's funny is when you get that perspective on everything, it puts everything else in its proper place. It really does. And it's so liberating. It's liberating to know that, that God knows, owns it all. Okay? And I'm so thankful for the way in which that was implanted in my heart. And Sonia and I learned that early on within our marriage. Can I tell you something else liberating about money? This is really very liberating. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Naked you came into this world, naked you'll leave. Okay? There is no resource on planet Earth that's going to last forever. Spirituality, on the other hand, our church building someday is going to burn. The kingdom building that we do there will last forever. That's what we're going for. And I hope that's what you're going for in your households as well. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers a man from death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 says, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a great leaf. I heard Ron Blue say this last week. The only economic certainty is uncertainty. Okay? Put that in your 401k pipe and smoke it, all right? The only economic certainty is uncertainty. Don't put your hope in riches. Put them in the Lord. We got that first point? Okay? You got to have that down before we talk anything else. Number two. Earn your income honestly. This is really a two-point point. Okay, I like to do this sometimes. Double up. I took all of the Proverbs that deal with money. Remember last week I talked about how the Proverbs, each of the Proverbs is like its own contextual entity. But there are themes that are kind of peppered throughout the Proverbs, and you can kind of put them in certain buckets. And there's a pretty large bucket that includes Proverbs that deal with money and finances. And I looked at all of them this week. I looked at all of them. And the majority of the Proverbs that deal with money, you could put in this mini bucket under that. Earn your income honestly. And there's two sides to that, okay? The first side is this. Earn it. Did y'all get that? Do I need to emphasize that again? Earn it. Can you put that a little more bluntly, Pastor Tony? Work. Work for it. To provide for your families, I'm speaking to the men I know primarily, is an honorable thing. It is a good thing. Go work and provide for your families. There is a sense, and I know, and we've talked about it, where no matter what you do, whether you love it all the time or you hate it most of the time, work is an honorable thing. And there are times when all of us, whatever you do, where work is laborious and hard and difficult. Other times, maybe it's more enjoyable. But it is an honor. I mean, and some of you might be saying, oh, Pastor Tony, you don't know what I do. You don't know how hard it is. Well, all right, it's hard. I get that. What else would you want to do? Sit at home and play Donkey Kong or something? It's an honorable thing to go and work and die young and give your money to your wife. That's an honorable thing. If that's what you got to do, you do that. Turn with me. Let's look at the Bible. Proverbs chapter 6. Just to reinforce this work ethic that is in the Bible and is emphasized so strongly. I preached on this not that long ago, but I just want to come back to this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Solomon says this. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread for the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, oh, sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Little sleep, a little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I had a person once who tried to convince me that that passage was allegorical concerning Christ and the church. And I was like, what? Really? It might not surprise you that that person who said that didn't have a job, wasn't looking for a job. The previous jobs that he had left on bad terms. His job was philosophy, you know? And I have found that often philosophy is the idle hobby of those who are slothful. We've got to work. We've got to work and provide for our families. Now, that's one side of it, okay? And listen, can I just speak pastorally? I know this is Decatur, Illinois. We have the highest unemployment rate in the state. Thank you very much. Macon County does. I read an article in USA Today where it was talking about job loss ratio, and Decatur was number one on their list. I know times are tough. I know it's hard. And for some of you, maybe, you know, we need to pray you into a position. We've done that before in this church, prayed and prayed and prayed until God, we saw God open up opportunities that wouldn't be available otherwise. But let me say this. Don't let your joblessness be a result of slothfulness, okay? And if you have a job, if you have a job right now, don't you be slothful. Don't you represent Christ badly at work. Don't do that. It's one of my pet peeves as a Christian. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Work heartily unto the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. The Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This is serious stuff. Now, that's the front side of that. You got to earn it. You got to work. The back side of this statement, earn your income honestly, emphasizes the honesty portion of the Proverbs. And there were about 17 passages. Out of all of the passages that I saw in the Proverbs, most of them dealt with this. About 17 passages deal with earning income honestly. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 17, we're not going to look at all 17 of those passages. Let me just give you a really pithy statement, a proverb that will summarize everything. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. The Bible says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Are you tempted to cut corners at work? Are you tempted to hard sell somebody a bad product? Are you tempted to fudge figures on your tax return? Are you tempted to cheat time from your employer? You might say, well, Pastor Tony, I know some guys who deceived people and they're doing all right for themselves. Can I just respond to that? There are many ways that God can turn riches into a mouthful of gravel. Sometimes it's by poverty. Sometimes it's by discontent. Sometimes it's, you know, through means you wouldn't expect. But trust me when I tell you, God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. So you work and you labor wherever God has you. And that goes for us as pastors as well. You do your work hard, and you do it honestly. Amen? Everybody with me? That is a wonderful testimony to the watching world, by the way. When Christians work hard, there's something to the Protestant work ethic that has benefited our country so much. There's something to that. That is a great testimony. When you work hard, when you're content, when you deal with trouble, when you don't get into little tit-for-tat conflicts with your employers and fellow employees, earn your money honestly. Proverbs, let me just give you a few more Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Treasure gained by wickedness does not profit. Proverbs 15, verse 27. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Number three. Let's dive a little deeper here. I want to exhort you as the church to utilize your assets effectively. Okay? View your possessions vertically. Earn your income honestly. Utilize your assets effectively. There is a tendency among some evangelicals, and I get really frustrated by it, to follow two extremes. On one extreme, there's the prosperity gospel and prosperity theology. That's a bunch of hokum, okay? But, you know, that's become so prominent that I see a lot of evangelicals kind of swinging the pendulum to the other side, where it's like poverty theology. Poverty is righteous. We need to just get rid of everything we own. Then God will love us. I'm not for that either. That's not a solution. In many ways, that's you're just not taking seriously God's commands about stewardship, about stewarding the resources that God has given you. We don't idolize money. We don't obsess over it, but we do utilize it for God and for His purposes. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." How about that, huh? How are you going to do that if you divest yourself of everything you own? A good man doesn't squander money, or a woman doesn't squander money. He doesn't fritter it away with silly pursuits. He doesn't waste it pursuing get-rich-quick schemes or risky business ventures. He stewards it. He stewards it. And here's another biblical principle. He multiplies it. He multiplies it. Do you remember Jesus' parable about the talents? Matthew 25. Remember when we went through that in Matthew? And let me just bring you up to speed on that if you're not familiar with that. This businessman goes off on a journey. He's a landowner. And he gives talents, which are, that's like half a million. A talent is like half a million worth of money in our own standard. So that's a lot of money. He gives five talents to one of his servants, two talents to another of his servants, and one talent to the third servant. The five-talent servant works and labors and builds that money and that resources. Soon enough, he's got 10 talents. The two-talent servant has four talents. Multiply, 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 utilizing that money effectively and building it for the master. What does the one-talent person do? Buries it in the backyard, goes inside, and sits on the couch and plays Donkey Kong until the master gets back. And when the master gets back, and that represents God, he's livid, right? Furious at that lazy, indolent servant. And, you know, as I've wrestled with that parable for many years, I've wrestled extensively with how literally to take the money there, you know, the talents. And do the talents represent money and how we utilize it, or do the talents represent something more holistic and broad-ranging than just finances? Here's the conclusion I've come to, okay? And you can disagree with me if you want, but this is what I think Jesus is saying. The talents represent all of God's resources that He bestows on us, His servants. That includes gifts, talents, like real talent, not money talents, okay? You know, no pun intended there. Gifts, talents, abilities, time, money, possessions, even life itself is a trust. The time that we have to live. So here's what I think Jesus is saying. Whatever is true for any of those things collectively is true for them individually. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your talents. Don't bury them in the backyard. And part of that as well is don't waste the resources that God has given you. Multiply them. Multiply them. In terms of your life, you multiply disciples. You're a disciple, you make other disciples. There's a disciple here, there's a disciple here. We're leading a small group, we're doing the disciple thing, we're getting multiplied, right? But I think that's true with finances as well. The more you have, the more you can give. The more you have, the more you multiply, the more that you can use those resources for kingdom purposes. If you have a big house, utilize it for kingdom purposes. If you have a growing business, utilize your growing income to build the kingdom of God. Don't sell it because you might have a materialism problem. The cure for materialism is not poverty, it's generosity. The more you make, the more you should be able to give. The more that God gives, the more you'll be able to give back to Him. God doesn't reward those who are miserly. God rewards those who are generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So utilize your assets for kingdom work. Multiply them even for kingdom work. And that leads to my fourth point. I've touched on it already. Give your finances generously. Give your money generously. We've talked about this principle a fair amount already when we were preaching through Malachi. One of the great things about preaching through books is now we have all these messages that I can hopefully point you back to, and if you haven't listened to the messages on Malachi, you can go online and listen to them, and you should. One of the things that Malachi the prophet emphasizes strongly is the need to give back to the Lord and to the Lord's work. Malachi says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he even says, this is crazy that God says this, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down such a blessing until there is no more need. We talked about this principle in Proverbs when I preached through Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Y'all know what first fruits are? That's right off the top. Okay, the first things you bring in, you give God. Before you pay your taxes, before you put money away for retirement, before you do anything else, you give back to God generously. That's first fruits. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, God says, and your vats will burst with wine. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Here's a new passage to add to this concept of generosity. Proverbs chapter 11. Similar to those passages. Solomon says there, Proverbs 11 verse 24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds that he should give what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. I actually like the way the NIV renders this, and I've quoted this often. A generous man will prosper, but he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. This is such a beautiful, basic, biblical principle. Okay? And here's how it works. Generosity begets generosity. And whose generosity? Who are we talking about here? Those verbs in Proverbs 11, the person who enriches, the person who refreshes and waters, those are passive verbs, which I believe they're divine passive. Who does the watering? God does. Who does the refreshing? God does. You can't outgive God. That's the essence of that principle. Okay? God is looking to bestow His resources on people who are generous. God doesn't reward the hoarder. God blesses those who give. God richly, wonderfully, abundantly, bountifully rewards those who are generous. Now let me just address the cynic, you know, and I can even hear my inner cynic talking in the back of my head. And they might say something like this, oh yeah, Well, that didn't happen for me. I gave God X dollars. I didn't get squat in return. I don't think your principle works, Pastor Tony. Let me address that with three responses, okay? God's blessings in our lives are only sometimes financial. Did y'all catch that? God's blessings in our lives are only sometimes financial. In fact, I would tell you that God's best blessings are not financial. Would you rather have another $100,000 in your bank account or contentment with what God has given you now? I'll take the contentment. Thank you very much. I know some people who have a lot more than I do that aren't content. Would you rather have a larger amount of resources to use or peace in your home, the respect of your children, the love of your family? God's greatest blessings are only sometimes financial. Now God, in some cases, does both. And that's great. Secondly, I would say this. Remember the genre of the Proverbs. And we talked about this at great length when I preached the Proverbs. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with that here. But these are not promises. These are observations. These are truisms, which, all things being equal, are generally true. Will you find anomalies? Yes. Do those anomalies invalidate the principle? No, they don't. They don't. And thirdly, I would say, even if the blessings aren't discernible in this lifetime, if you water and water and water and water and water and never perceivably get watered in return, can I just speak to that? God is no man's debtor. God sees what you do. And if He chooses not to reward you in this life, you can rest assured that your reward will be in the afterlife. And those are the best rewards, by the way. Rust doesn't destroy. Moth doesn't destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. The Bible says that whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Sonny and I have been sharing the story of the Hobbit with my son. We haven't been reading it, but just kind of giving him little pieces of it. And he's might even ask some of y'all this question. You know, why does the dragon want money? Like, and there's no answer for that. Like, what do you say? I don't know. You know, but he's really fascinated by Smaug with his gold, you know. And so we saw Alistair the other day. He's got a little piggy bank, you know. He can earn money, gets his little allowance. And Sonia told him, you know, you need to pay for something. And he kind of went like this around his piggy bank. And they kind of looked around, and I said, be careful, little Smaug. There's a little bit of Smaug in all of us, isn't there? Right? You got to slay that dragon. And I said it already, let me just say it again. The cure for materialism, Pastor Tony, I got all this stuff, and it's got a hold of my heart. The cure for that is generosity. And we got a materialism problem in our country, don't we? Is that true? The cure for it is generosity. Fifthly, enjoy money, but enjoy it carefully. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs says, Pastor Tony, can I enjoy taking my wife, taking my husband out on a nice date for a nice meal? Yes, you can. Can I enjoy a cup of coffee at Starbucks? Yes, you'll pay for it. Can I go on a vacation with my family and enjoy hotel accommodations? Yes, you can do that. But you be careful. We all need to be careful. Because money is one of those things. It's like sex. It's like power. It's like authority. It's one of these good gifts that God gives. God has given us all good things richly to enjoy. Amen? Okay? It's one of these good gifts that if you're not careful, that good gift so easily becomes an idol and it'll start to own you and you can't get free from its grip as easily as it got a hold of you. So that's why I say I'm not here to give false guilt to anybody about money. I think that's a poor move, actually. I'm here to encourage generosity. I'm here to even encourage you to enjoy the good things that God has given you. But to be careful, because too easily it can take hold of our hearts. Let me just read this quote from James MacDonald. I love this. You should be able to take a bite, maybe two, of a luscious piece of chocolate cake. Okay? And that should induce worship in you for the God who made you to be able to enjoy something. There needs to be a category for that in the Christian life. There's times I've taken my wife to dinner, I've eaten something, I've said, "Hallelujah! That was incredible!" It's induced worship. You know, I don't buy into asceticism. Oh, you know, carnal pleasures. Who wants to live like that? There's a way in which you can enjoy the good gifts that God has given, not fall into idolatry, and worship Him in the midst of it. And let's get on that program, right? No monks moving into the monastery, just beating themselves whenever they have a carnal craving. No, we're not doing that, all right? Can I get an amen here? All right. Well, that's enough on that. Five principles. View your possessions vertically. Earn your income honestly. Utilize it effectively. Give your finances generously. And then enjoy money carefully. Now, before we're done, in the next 10 minutes, I want to give you five applications. Five practical ways within marriage that this is fleshed out, okay? And let's start with this. Number one, it's not my money, okay, married couples? It's our money, all right? It's not your money, all right? It's y'all's money. Is everybody with me? Okay, pardon my southern colloquialism, but I'm emphasizing this to make a point. It's not your money. It's y'all's money. You are, now it's God's money, right? Okay, don't play the semantics game. Ultimately, everything belongs to the Lord. But in the sense that you're a steward, you and your wife, you and your husband, you're co-stewards, okay? Whenever a husband says something like this, you know trouble is imminent in the marriage. I pay the bills around here. Really? Do you? You couldn't afford to pay your wife the things that she does. You couldn't hire that out to somebody. That would be more than half of your income. So don't, men, I'm talking to the men now, okay? Don't play those haughty mind games with your wife. It's y'all's money, okay? And we live in a day where some women out-earn their husbands in income. That was true of Sonia and I when we were both working. And madam, if that's the case for you, it's not your money. You know, I don't believe in dual bank accounts. I don't believe in dual retirement programs. I don't believe in dual vacations. You know, you're a one flesh union. Why'd you get married if you want to live separate lives? You're together, okay? And that's true physically, sexually. You're a one flesh union. That's true emotionally. That's true spiritually. That's also true financially, okay? You're co-stewards together of the money that God has given you. And let me just give you one more bit of practical advice. You need to decide in your home who's going to do the books, all right? When Sonia and I first got married, I did the books. Sonia has a CPA and an MBA, and I did the books. And you know what? There's a word for that. The word is dumb. That was dumb. Now, I have a finance degree too, but I mean, she's better. She's good at it. And so she does the books. And there's a sense in which I've got to submit to her way of doing things. You hear what I'm saying, men? Okay? If she's got, you know, wants receipts and wants me to do things a certain way, then I've got to submit to that. If she's in charge of the books. If the man in your home is running, if the man is running the books, wives, you submit to that. Don't carpet him for his anal retentiveness, okay? Number two, check with your mate before a major expenditure, okay? And underline that word major, all right? There's a sense in which you have budgets and wives need to be able to go and buy groceries and not, you know, check with their husband every time they do something like that and vice versa, you know. But a major expenditure. Here at the church, you know, we have budgets and different departments can use money and we don't need elder approval for everything. But if you spend more than $300 on any one item, we require elder approval. That's just a good check in place. So, you know, I heard one woman say, my husband gets mad at me for spending a little too much money at the grocery store, you know, but he'll go out and he'll buy thousands of dollars worth of tires for his all-terrain vehicle. And he doesn't even call me. That's not right. That's just wrong. You know, he'll buy another jet ski, but I get in trouble for buying the kids some more groceries. Don't do that to your husbands or to your wives. I could say more on that, but let's move on. Number three, beware of debt. Can I get an amen from the older folks in this room? Debt is like a pet anaconda. They're really pretty creatures. If you look at them, they're really very beautiful. For snakes, anyway. But if you feed that thing, pretty soon, he'll wrap himself around you and squeeze the life out of you. That's debt. Okay? That's debt. Now, Larry Burkett, he said there's only really 2.5 reasons for most Americans to take out debt. Okay? And I would agree with this. And this is just a rule of thumb, so take it for what it's worth. Advice from your pastor. One would be for school. Typically, it's not as true as much as it used to be, but your earning power will grow with education. And so that's an investment in your future. Now, you need to be shrewd about that. If you spend $100,000 and get a degree in underwater basket weaving, that's not going to pay off, okay? So, you know, and I even had a teacher when I was in high school who said, just go to whatever school you want, do whatever you want. There'll always be money to pay for school. I just thought, that is a horrible piece of advice for a room full of 16-year-olds. What, you know, this guy was my physics teacher. He was brilliant, but he didn't understand finance. That is not wise. So even with that, be careful. Secondly, a home mortgage. You know, you got to live somewhere. It's good to build equity in that way, but even with that, you need to be shrewd, okay? Larry Burkett used to say that 40% or less of your income needs to go towards your household, your house and your insurance and your utilities. 40% or less, okay? And Dave Ramsey, I think, says 25% or less needs to go towards your mortgage, okay? So if you're paying more than 25%, don't buy a house that's 10 times your annual income. That is a bad move, all right? And I used to be able to do that in this country. You can't anymore, thankfully. But still, people get in over their heads with their houses. And I said 2.5. The third reason would be this. And this is only true for some people. A car loan. Sonny and I have never had a car loan, okay? And we have driven the same car for the last 13 years. I have. We lived with one vehicle for the first 8 years of our marriage. We lived in a 600-square-foot apartment for the first 7 years of our marriage. And we just lived with less. We just got by with less. Now, some of you, I know that's not a possibility, and maybe you need to take out a car loan. But if you do that, don't buy a $50,000 Yukon, okay? You know, most of you should be driving, if you're in that situation, a Yugo, not a Yukon, okay? Just live within your means in that way and be careful of debt. I heard this week that on average, Americans have $7,000 to $8,000 in consumer debt. That's not houses or schools or vehicles. That's credit cards. The average American has $7,000 to $8,000 worth of consumer debt. You single people listening up, don't go down that road. It's hard to work yourself out of that. Fourthly, prioritize giving to God's work. First fruits. First fruits. Okay? You give God first. All right? And I'm all for supporting missionaries in Africa and Asia. If you have discretionary income that can go to that, by all means. But you support the local house of fellowship first. Your home church. That's where your tithe should go. Fifthly, and this is really a reiteration of the third point, live within your means. Live within your means. I heard Bill Molinari say this once. I thought it was brilliant. If you make $25,000 a year and you spend $22,000 a year, you're rich, especially in this country. If you make $150,000 a year and you spend $160,000, you are poor. The Bible says that the debtor is enslaved to the lender. So live within your means. And practically speaking, let me just say a few things about this. When you get married, we got a lot of newlyweds here in this room. When you first get married, you can't live like mama and daddy. You can't do that. If daddy's worked his way up the ladder and makes $60,000, $80,000, whatever, you're starting out at about $22,500, all right? Maybe you got a college degree, it's $32,500, but then you got college debt, okay? You can't live like mama and daddy. And I see a lot of young people my age who try to imitate the lifestyle of their parents, and they bury themselves. And they create all kinds of stress for their marriage because they can't live within their means. And sometimes parents, some of you are parents of kids who are now married, sometimes parents enable that lifestyle. Don't do that. They need to learn to live with less. And newlyweds, be careful of double incomes, right? Because if you take on debt and start living a lifestyle with two incomes, all of a sudden she gets pregnant, wants to stay home with her kid, and you're like, no, you got to go back to work because we got to pay the mortgage. Resentment can build really fast in a marriage. If you tell your wife, no, you got to go back to work because we don't make enough money. Let me say one more thing to husbands and wives, okay? Husbands, you can't make your wives work. You can't do that, all right? I heard a counselor say once that he's got wives that feel like they have to work and these lifestyles require dual incomes. And the counselor said that usually the person that's forcing this is the man, the husband, who wants to have more toys. And so he's making his wife work. You can't do that, okay? You got to give your wife, because a lot of wives will say, you know, why do I have kids if I have to just take them to the babysitter every day? You know, I can't shape them. I can't raise them the way. And I know that there are some women in this room that have to work. I get that, okay? And we need, as a church, to rally around single moms and those who are financially in a situation where wives need to work. But you need to be thinking and preparing and planning, husbands, wives, for a day when your wife won't work, where she can stay home. And then wives, here's my exhortation to you, okay? You can't harangue your husband for not making enough money. Can I just give you a brutal insight? God's not fair in the way that he delegates earning potential. And the Bible even says that it's God who gives the right to produce wealth. There are some men out there who have lots of earning potential. And then there's other men who are maybe stuck. They have a certain skill set that are society pays a certain rate for. And you can't carp on your husband for not making enough money. In fact, really what you need to do, you need to learn to live with less. I think that's good counsel for all of us. I think we all need to learn to live with less. I think we all could learn to live, could live with a lot less. So, this is a big deal in marriages. This is something y'all need to figure out. And I didn't look at all the scriptures today that are on your notes. Maybe some of you need to take your wife, take your husband off and process some of this and look up these scriptures and start to think through some of these things for your marriage. And before you do that, let me just take a moment to pray. Worship team, go ahead and come on up, and they'll be closing us in just a second. If your spouse is within arm reach, why don't you take her hand, take his hand right now as we pray. God, I'm so thankful that you have given us these wonderful truths to live by. I'm thankful, Lord, for the freedom that comes from obedience. God, we do live in a materialistic society where keeping up with the Joneses is such a pressure. And Lord, we need to go a different direction. As followers of Christ, Lord, we believe that the real treasure in this world is you, and that Christ is enough for us. We've sung these things, and unfortunately, Lord, sometimes we don't live like that's true. God, I pray that the men and women in this room would live like that's true. They would treasure you. They would value your kingdom that's eternal and those things that last forever instead of the temporal, self-indulgent types of things that don't last forever on this earth, Lord. God, give us a kingdom view of these things. Help us to budget and steward. Help us to enjoy your good gifts. Yes, Lord. But help us also, Lord, stay away from debt. Learn to live with less. Find contentment in things other than stuff of this world. God, if there's a couple right now in this room that's struggling financially or maybe made some mistakes in the past that is causing pain in their marriage, God, would you help them through that? Help them to just confess sin and repent and be restored, Lord, and get on a path moving forward that would supply health for their marriage. Pray, Lord, that we would view our resources vertically, that we would remember that everything belongs to you. We don't own anything, ultimately. Lord, remind us of that, I pray. God, we've been challenged in so many ways in our marriages, and we've learned so much. God, it would be a real shame to have all of this knowledge and to have all of this wisdom from you and not apply it. So God, help us to apply your word. Help us to be doers and not just hearers of these things that you instruct us with. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.